Our scripture reading for this morning is Psalm 107, and we'll be reading it as a responsive reading because there are some refrains in this psalm. So we'll have it on the screen behind me, and we'll read it together where you see the text all. That's your cue to speak with me. For those of you who are at home watching via live stream, we don't have this text for you, but we'll be reading Psalm 107 from the ESV translation if you would like to follow along. So, we will speak these first words of Psalm 107 together. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, when he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. For they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low, through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your steadfast love. We thank you that you are at work at all times, even at some times, though at some times you seem to be asleep. You are at work. Help us to trust you, Lord. Help us to walk in faith, not in sight. Lord, be with our brother Mark as he comes and brings the word that you have given to him to us today, and speak to us by your Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Yuri. It's good to see Chris and Ben. The rest of their family has gone somewhere, and it'll be good to talk with them after the service. I hope that we are able to do that. So feel free after the service to overwhelm them, but no kisses, no hugs, no handshakes. Those have been banned for the time being. This morning, I'd like to continue working through what I'm calling the wisdom of trusting God from the Psalms. And specifically this morning, from Psalm 107, the wisdom of turning to Him, that is, turning to God in times of trouble. Now, it's always wise to turn to God in any and every sort of weather, but we can safely say that it's especially wise to turn to Him in times of trouble. Even when the situation seems hopeless, and we cannot see any way out of our predicament, the overwhelmingly wise thing to do is to turn to God and trust Him. And not just any God, so-called. Not just anyone's concept of who or what God should be. But the one true and living God, the Father of Jesus Christ, who has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. That God, because He is the only true God. The faith that truly turns to the one true and living God must be a faith that goes beyond and transcends our earthly circumstances. You see, the one true and living God, the God of our psalmist, the God our psalmist calls the Lord Yahweh, is the God of our past, of our present, and our future. And not only ours, but that of all creation, the cosmos, the universe, of which we are a part. There is no moment, there is no place, there is no people, and there is no minute detail of a circumstance over which the God of the Bible is not Lord into eternity. So even if our circumstance ends in our earthly deaths or that of our children, trusting this God and certainly turning to this God in times of trouble is the wisest thing we could ever do. Now, Psalm 107 doesn't necessarily start out this way, but we'll soon see that the emphasis is on turning to God, trusting God, specifically while we're struggling, when we're in trouble, when we most need Him, and that such faith begins before the trouble comes. The truth is, we're in constant and desperate need of God's intervention, His presence, His power, His provision. Our spiritual need is infinitely more and more urgent than we could ever know or realize, but it's also more lasting and profound than any other on offer. So with this morning's message, we begin another multiple part mini-series on the wisdom of trusting God, specifically turning to Him in times of trouble. And this morning we'll look mainly at the first three verses of Psalm 107 under the heading, "Let the Redeemed Say So." Kate Shelnut is a writer for Christianity Today magazine. She's written some very good articles, first addressing the church's eventual return to normalcy, whatever that ever was, following the COVID pandemic, and also emphasizing that the old normal will never return. But instead, we'll all have to expect, find, accept, and accommodate to a new normal, whatever that might mean. She writes, quote, "Thanks to vaccines and falling infection rates, things are changing. More churches are moving from meeting virtually to meeting in person, from outside to inside, from sparse gatherings to fuller ones. God willing, we'll get to a place where we can meet on Sunday mornings without the risk of spreading the virus that has dominated our lives. But odds are our return won't look like the crowded reunions we once imagined. As churches reopen, there will still be precautions, and families will come back gradually depending on their own health concerns and consciences. We'll also be faced with our own mixed emotions. Returning to the rhythms of worship prompts us to remember the Sundays and holidays we missed. Part of celebrating finally being together is grieving the time we spent apart. In a body, quote, not made up of one part but of many, 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, we notice those who aren't around. The empty seats are reminders of the members who haven't returned, who left the church during the pandemic, or who passed away." Now, Kate Shelnut and others have written similarly are right. We've been through something over the last year and a half or so, a trauma, an ordeal, even an assault on both our bodies and our souls that we'd do best to acknowledge together and to begin to recover from together. Certainly, it's been both a physical and a spiritual battle. And yet, I want to quickly acknowledge that our plight in the North American church has been nothing like that, like what others have experienced and are now experiencing, both here in Canada among Indigenous people, among African Americans in the United States, also now in Afghanistan, in China, in Iran, in India, in a number of places in Africa and elsewhere. Nevertheless, we've been through something, which is why I'd like for us to consider the wisdom of trusting God, turning to Him in times of trouble. Often we're inclined to compare our troubles with others' troubles, but that's not very helpful. The reality is we all have times of trouble. And the question is always going to come down to whom do we turn? God? Ourselves? Someone else? A secret vice that gives us escape? To whom do we turn? In that last verse, verse 43 of Psalm 107, We see once again the reiterated emphasis of the psalmist and the psalms on wisdom. The psalms are, by the way, categorized in scripture as wisdom literature. And the reiterated emphasis of the psalmist and the psalms is on wisdom, that trusting God is an exhibition of, a manifestation of, a searching after, and a choosing of wisdom and understanding. That our ultimate hope is not here on this earth in our circumstances, but with the Lord. A few Sundays ago, we noted this emphasis runs directly counter to our culture's all too confident sense of what is good, right, and true in the moment, right here, right now. But the Bible teaches us through and through, from beginning to end, Genesis to maps, that true wisdom and understanding lead us to fear God. True wisdom and understanding lead us to love and revere God. And yes, true wisdom and understanding lead us to trust God at all times, and especially during times of trouble. Here in verse 43, the connection to this wisdom theme is made clear. Much like in Psalm 111 that we looked at over a few Sundays ago, and it's his conclusion, as it was the psalmist in 111. Quoting here now, look in your Bibles, verse 43, whoever is wise, whoever is wise, let him or her attend to these things that he's just gone over the 42 verses before. Let them, notice that, let them, which we can translate in our day as let us, let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord Yahweh. Whoever is wise, let him or her attend to these things. Let them, let us, consider the steadfast love of the Lord Yahweh. So as we turn to the first few verses of Psalm 107, I want us to be aware that the psalmist by the Holy Spirit is talking about wisdom. What are wise things to do? What is a wise philosophy of life? How does wisdom keep us out of trouble? How can wisdom get us out of trouble once we're in it? And critically, to whom do the wise turn no matter what? The answer in this psalm, at least as far as these few verses are concerned, is in trusting the Lord Yahweh, both wisdom and understanding are given and they are demonstrated. They are given and they are demonstrated. This brings us to the central truth of our message for this morning that you have there in your bulletin in the upper left-hand corner on the inside. I'd invite you to look at it for just a moment. Here it is. Those who've been redeemed by the Lord Yahweh give thanks to him for his goodness and steadfast love, both as an expression of worship for who he is, and as a testimony to all the nations from which he gathers his redeemed, that is, for what he's done, is doing, and will do. One more time. Those who've been redeemed by the Lord Yahweh give thanks to him for his goodness and steadfast love, both as an expression of worship and as a testimony to all the nations from which he gathers his redeemed. Now, we might have come into this morning thinking we already know what this text is telling us and teaching us. Especially for us who might know well the song by the same title, Let the Redeemed Say So. Or perhaps we've heard a sermon or 10 on this text or this concept of the redeemed saying so. But this potentially fixed idea is that the psalmist by the Holy Spirit calls God's redeemed people essentially to proclaim our own redemption. Essentially that we are saved. In other words, let the redeemed of the Lord Yahweh say that we are the redeemed of the Lord Yahweh. And let me say, there is great value and also a biblical mandate for God's people to give testimony to our salvation. There is. But biblically speaking, the emphasis of the Bible tends mostly to be, if not entirely, on the Savior and not on those who have been saved. We're to proclaim the God who gives grace and life, not ourselves, even as his grace and life recipients. So then, preacher, what is the text teaching us? If the redeemed of the Lord are to be saying so, what is it that the God's redeemed are to be saying so about? That we are redeemed? Well, honestly, and to be fair, that would seem to be the majority opinion, but I don't think so. I really don't. As we always try to do, we're going to try to understand the more familiar central verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, in its broader, proper context. Its immediate context is found, conveniently for us, in verses 1 and 3 on either side of it. But also, just as importantly, that verse 43, the path to true wisdom and understanding, is a big part of the vital, broader context. Okay, so for the first thing, the first main point of truth from our text this morning is this. Here it is. The redeemed of the Lord Yahweh, whom the Lord has redeemed from trouble, give thanks to the Lord Yahweh, because he is good, and the Lord Yahweh has proven his goodness to us by redeeming us. Let's look at the text, the first half of verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord Yahweh, for he is good. Let's notice that we are giving thanks in this verse of this psalm, not for what the Lord has done for us or given to us, though we should do that, and we will get to that later. But first, we're thanking the Lord Yahweh because he is good, essentially for who he is. And who are we who are giving thanks? It's implied there. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. So it's either, oh, you give thanks, or oh, let us give thanks. Who are we? Who are they? Well, according to the text, we don't actually know yet in verse 1. It doesn't tell us. It just gives us the instruction, oh, give thanks to the Lord Yahweh, for he is good. But we'll get to it in verse 2. And there we learn that it's the redeemed of the Lord Yahweh who give thanks continually to the Lord Yahweh for his goodness. But we'll get to that in just a minute. We can take this instruction, give thanks to the Lord Yahweh for he is good, and we should take this in both senses. We should thank the Lord for his intrinsic goodness, for who he is. Why? Because he's good. And he alone is good. So we do, in fact, thank him for who he is. And we should thank the Lord Yahweh for his goodness manifested in creation and in his relationship with us. The redeemed of the Lord, it's what he has done. Now, I want to take just a minute or two to talk about the name Yahweh. There are several names attributed to God throughout the Old Testament. One of them is Elohim. In fact, it's the first one that we encounter in Genesis chapter 1. And Elohim said, and this particular name of God is actually in the plural. If you translate it literally, it means gods. But here's the thing. When it refers to the one true and living God, Elohim has a singular verb. So it's not talking about many gods. It's talking about a God who is a plurality, who acts in concert together as one. And so from the New Testament, we can look back into that and say, well, there's the Trinity right there. And I think that's the proper understanding. There also is the name of God, Adonai, which means Lord, and you see that in your Bibles when it has capital L but lowercase O-R-D, just like we would write a proper name. Mark is my name, capital M, lowercase A-R-K, right? This is Lord, Adonai, Lord, L, capital L, O-R-D, lowercase. And it means exactly what it says. It means Lord. Much like we read in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus, that would be Adonai. But then there's a third way that the Bible refers to God in the Old Testament, a name of God. In fact, it's the personal name of God. It's the name that he himself revealed to Moses in the burning bush. And we encounter this first in the second chapter of Genesis when we read, "And the Lord God made all that there was." The Lord is Yahweh. It's his personal name. And we associate that rightly, I believe, looking back into the Old Testament, with Jesus as one of the Trinity, the Son of the living God. And then we also see the Spirit of God in the Old Testament, and it's not so clear in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament we learn that he's not just a manifestation of God or a reflection of God, he is God, the Holy Spirit. And we come back to Elohim. And the reason that I continue to insist on reading the Lord Yahweh when that's what's in the text is because we read Lord so often as a title, and that's not what's intended by the biblical writers. It's his name. Yahweh. Just like Jesus is not Jesus's title, it's his name. And we do well if we associate Jesus with Yahweh. So yes, the redeemed of the Lord, whom the Lord has redeemed from trouble, give thanks to the Lord Yahweh because he is good, and the Lord Yahweh has proven his goodness to us by redeeming us. There's a second and similar truth that comes from the second half of this first verse. Let me give you the truth first, and then we'll look at the verse. Number two, if you're keeping score, the redeemed of the Lord Yahweh, whom the Lord has redeemed from trouble, give thanks to the Lord Yahweh because his steadfast love endures forever, and the Lord Yahweh has proven to us that his steadfast love endures forever by redeeming us into eternal life. Let's look at the text from the beginning. Oh, give thanks to the Lord Yahweh, and then skip down to the last half, or the last third, I should say, of verse 1. For his steadfast love endures forever. Do you see that? The first part of the verse, oh, give thanks to the Lord, applies to both prepositional phrases. First, for he is good. And second, for his steadfast love endures forever. So in other words, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. So on both counts, we give thanks to the Lord Yahweh. At this point, it's worthwhile to reiterate something vital that we've been saying throughout this series of sermons from the Psalms. And here it is. The instruction, or the command, or the truth, and the rightness of giving thanks to the Lord Yahweh for his goodness and for his steadfast love, both of which endure forever, by the way. This instruction transcends our circumstances, whether past, present, or future. What is the response of the wise? To give thanks to the Lord. In good times, in times of trouble, in times of recovery, in times of hurt, and in times of healing. The wise give thanks to the Lord. Why? Because he is good, his love endures forever. Several years ago, Dr. Ray Ortlund Jr. wrote an excellent book on the promise of revival in the church. I did say that, the promise of revival in the church. It's entitled, When God Comes to Church. Wouldn't that be a good thing? When God Comes to Church, a Biblical Model for Revival Today. Well, citing Francis Schaeffer's sermon in 1968, and it's important that you know it was in 1968 because I'm going to give you a little slice of it at the end, and you'll understand. Of Francis Schaeffer's sermon, the persistence of compassion, and 2 Timothy 2, verses 24, 25, and 26. Dr. Ortlund wrote, quote, "As long as God exists," did you catch that? How long will God exist? Forever. That's his point. "As long as God exists, we must keep on declaring his truth, no matter what hardship we face. And we must do so with compassion." And he cites 2 Timothy 2, 24, 25, and 26. I'll read it in just a second. "And we must do so," that is, declare his truth no matter what hardship we face, "with compassion. It is this rugged gentleness that God might just use to precipitate the great spiritual breakthrough we all long for. But whatever God ordains for our generation, the persistence of compassion will always be timely." Just to close the loop, we read in 2 Timothy 2, 24, 25, and 26, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." End quote. Even as we attend to our own needs to get back to some sense of normalcy in life and in church, we must reach out to and we must relate to others around us who also have needs for community, for friendship, for ministry, for salvation, and for future faith in God's own provision. We never know what fruit a simple word or action in Jesus' name will bear. The persistence of compassion. So yes, the redeemed of the Lord, whom the Lord has redeemed from trouble, give thanks to the Lord Yahweh because his steadfast love endures forever, and the Lord Yahweh has proven to us that his steadfast love endures forever by redeeming us into eternal life. Our third major point for this morning of four, so we're getting there, comes from verse 2. Let me state the point and then we'll look at the text. Number three, let the redeemed of the Lord Yahweh, whom the Lord Yahweh has redeemed from trouble, say, declare, and proclaim that the Lord is good and his steadfast love endures forever, because he himself is good and true, having proven himself to us in and through our redemption. The text says in verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble. Interestingly, at least it was interesting to me, a more literal translation of verse 2 would be, let the redeemed of the Lord Yahweh say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the foe. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble, or whom he has redeemed from the hand of the foe. I don't want to go to seed on this, but it's important to realize and make proper adjustments to the reality that we have a foe. We have an enemy. He is not you, and he is not me. You and I will never be enemies, but the devil, he is our common enemy, and he has two goals for us. Goal number one, the devil desires to keep us in the darkness, deceived, unbelieving, and in bondage to sin. Jesus himself said that the devil is a liar, the father of lies, the truth is not in him, and the god of this world, small g. And make no mistake, he will stop at nothing to keep us there, that is, in the darkness, deceived, unbelieving, and in bondage to sin, individually and yes, even whole churches. Falling short of keeping us in darkness and unbelief, secondly, the devil will do anything he possibly can to keep us distracted, divided, and defeated, again as individuals and as whole churches. The devil's primary tactics to keep individuals defeated are continuing bondage into sin, self, and the distractions of the world. His tactics to keep churches defeated and small of vision. Notice I didn't say small of size. I said small of vision. You don't have to be very big to have a big vision, but you can be a very large congregation and have a very small vision. And these, by a wide margin, are personal preference and animus, conflict, and division. Church after church after church after church falls for one or all of these reasons. But here's the thing. The Lord Yahweh has redeemed us from trouble already. The Lord has redeemed us from the hand of the foe already. And he has gathered us in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. This means he's given us all the resources we'll ever need to glorify him and to do his good because he's redeemed us already from trouble, even from the hand of the foe. And what is the good redeemed are to do once we are redeemed and forevermore? We are to give thanks and testimony to the Lord. We are to declare the goodness of the Lord. We are to proclaim his steadfast love and that it endures forever. Finally, our fourth and final main point of truth for this morning comes to us from verse 3. Let's get the point and then we'll read the text. Number 4, number last. Let the redeemed of the Lord Yahweh, whom the Lord Yahweh has redeemed from trouble, say, declare, or proclaim that the Lord is good and his steadfast love endures forever, so that others from all the nations of the earth might hear it, might see it, might believe it, and might be redeemed too. Now, we want to be careful and clear here because there's been much confusion over this particular point over the last 10, 20, 30, okay, 60 years. The church is made for Jesus Christ and no one else. I'm going to say that again. The church is made for the Lord Jesus Christ and no one else. The church is made of his redeemed and no one else. And those redeemed are made up of Jews, Gentiles, and all peoples of the earth whom God is by his Holy Spirit drawing to himself. But, and it's a really big but, if the redeemed of the Lord don't declare and proclaim the goodness and steadfast love of the Lord in all the earth, as surely we ought, and as the Lord surely deserves, his goodness and his steadfast love enduring into forever won't be declared or proclaimed, and so not known by the nations, whether from the east and the west, or from the north and the south. Oh, God's sovereign work will be done. I don't mean to say that it won't. We just won't be a part of it. At least not in any significant way, and so not bring him any or much glory and not do any or much good. We'd become invisible as to his plans and purposes in the world and not even a footnote in history. Here's what the text says in verse 3. The Lord Yahweh has gathered the redeemed, or the redeemed whom he has gathered, do you see that? In from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, and us too. I added that last part. The Lord has gathered the redeemed in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. The Lord Yahweh has gathered in his redeemed. He is engaged in this work still, and he will continue to gather in his redeemed from all the nations of the earth until when? Until it's done. Until he's done, or as Ray Ortlund said, so long as he exists. So there are two purposes, two reasons, and two outcomes from our giving thanks to the Lord Yahweh for his goodness and his steadfast love that endure forever. They are worship and giving testimony, according to this psalm. worship and testimony, discipleship as saints, and outreach to lost and hurting people. In the first instance, we give glory to the Lord Yahweh for who he is and what he has done. This is worship. In the second instance, we give testimony to the one true and living God in all the earth, and turning to him in times of trouble, because it is always the manifestly wise thing to do. Now, I'd like to close on a serious but hopeful note, because we'll soon see in the verses that follow, this is no small thing. Giving thanks to the Lord Yahweh for his goodness and his steadfast love that endure forever, and especially declaring this testimony to him in all the earth, and turning to him in times of trouble, because it is always the manifestly wise thing to do. In that sermon by Francis Schaeffer I referenced earlier from Ray Ortland, The Persistence of Compassion, he parallels gospel ministry with that of the prophet Jeremiah, who, listen to me, never in his life saw any fruit whatsoever. Think about that for a minute. Can you imagine a called and anointed prophet of the Lord who never in his life saw any fruit from his prophetic ministry? None. None recorded, anyway. Well, in part, Schaeffer writes, quote, "It's no small thing to stick with the message. It's no small thing to stick with the message. It's easy to opt out." Here's the 1968 part. "Both hippies and evangelicals easily can opt out into their own little ghettos, saying nice things to themselves and closing their eyes to the real situation that surrounds them. One can opt out in many ways. But if one really preaches the word of God to a post-Christian world," this is 1968 now, "he must understand," I'd add, we must understand, "that he is, we are, likely to end up like Jeremiah." Lord, deliver us from such a reality. But what did Jeremiah do? He preached anyway. Now, I just said that we'd end on a serious but hopeful note, and we might not find much hope in Schaeffer's words, but we do know that the Lord Yahweh has gathered us in. And we do know that he has drawn us into himself by the Holy Spirit, together as one people. And therein lies the key. The Lord Yahweh himself has drawn us into himself by his Holy Spirit, together as one people, and whatever he has for us in our short and long-term futures, he will require more than we are and more than we have to fulfill his purposes through us. Did you hear that? He will require more than we are and more than we have to fulfill his purposes for us. Today, we in the church, we who've been redeemed, also have a similar opportunity to be used of God to gather in his redeemed from all the nations. And the psalmist calls us to do this through worship of the one true and living God and giving testimony to him. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord Yahweh, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord Yahweh say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble or from the hand of the foe, and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south." Fulfilling the Lord Yahweh's own purposes for us will require all that we are and all that we have, and it still won't be enough. It will take then none other than the Holy Spirit of God to blow in and around us, to multiply the meager fish and few loaves that we have to offer. And this should be our collective prayer, that he will do just that for his glory and for all the world's benefit. Amen and amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let's pray together. Father, forgive us for our small vision. And our whoring after other gods. For being easily, so easily distracted, and preoccupied with self and personal preference. And help us in this time that opens a door naturally to reset, to repent, to renew, to ask that you would come join us in a new and glorious way. Lord, we want to be your people, your visible people in the world. We don't want to be of no account or of no value to you. Would you move among us in such a way that would cause us to be disciples of the Lord Jesus, fruitful vines or branches to your glory and for the good of the whole world. In Jesus' name, amen. These days I've really enjoyed sharing with you after we look at a passage elsewhere, seeing the fulfillment of it or the manifestation of it in the future from the book of Revelation. This is chapter 11, verses 15 and following. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for the rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for giving yourself up, and Father, we thank you for sending him. We pray that we would always be your church, that we would never take possession, that we'd never refer to Bethesda Church as our church, at least not in any possessive way. Maybe familiar in affection, but not in any possessive way. And that we might be yours and yours alone. Bring us back here to this place regularly. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much. We'll see you next time.